There are certain characters in the Bible, and they're worth spending time looking at them. And I would especially commend the characters of Daniel before us, and Joseph and Samuel, who lived in difficult days, in difficult circumstances, and yet held on to their faith and their trust in God, fulfilling the promise that God gave in the word Samuel said so long ago, "Those who honor me, I will honor them." And you know, hindsight is a marvelous thing. And you know, but all so often we're overtaken by circumstances, and we're overtaken really suddenly. But the amazing thing is that nothing catches God by surprise. God is ready. God is reigning, and God is sovereign. And God is keeping everything. And we find that so clearly in the lives of Joseph and Samuel and Daniel here. And you know, Daniel is a really very relevant book for young and old in our day and generation. We're hearing so much today that tries to put down God's word and to disprove the truth of it. But the more people try to prove it, the more God comes back and proves conclusively of the truth of his word. And that's very true in this. They were looking for this man Belshazzar, and they couldn't find him. And then about 130 years ago, they found this thing, which was like, it was Nabonidus's cylinder. It was a cylinder, cylindrical shaped object with the names and what had happened in the days of Daniel. And it proved conclusively that Daniel did exist. And it's a relevant proof. For Daniel, it was a new beginning. He was taken captive. He was in an alien environment. And it tells us how to live as God's people in an alien environment. And the book of Daniel is a challenge for us, both young and old. And he took a stand as he lived faithfully to God. And we see that in chapter 1, where Daniel said he took that conclusive stand that he would not eat the meat that was offered to idols, but he asked for pulses and vegetables, and he stood his ground, and he was honored for that. And we see that in chapter 1. And his life was a life lived faithfully to God and for God. It was a life of faith. It was a life of God first. God was his focus. God was his everything in every way and every day. He honored God, and he lived for God in his life and in his prayers. And we see that. And we see that God was his priority. And we read in Matthew's gospel that the priority of Jesus was seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all other things shall be added to you. And I would ask you tonight, is that your goal? Is that the priority in your lives tonight? To seek God first, and everything else comes into second place. God first, and everything else second. Belshazzar was on the throne. Nebuchadnezzar had died. He had died in 562 BC. He ruled for 43 years. And then in the space of 25 years, the kingdom was almost gone. Four kings, none lasted more than a couple of years. There was a lot of intrigue and political maneuvers going on in these days. But this man, Nabonidus, became king. And because of various things that was going on, religious arguing and stuff like that, he left and he went out into the Arabian desert. And he put Belshazzar, his son, he was the co-regent. He was in charge. To all intents and purposes, Belshazzar was the king. And you know, it shows us that although Belshazzar was the king, it is God who is sovereign. And God rules. And God protects his people. in every age and every generation. And we find that out in this book of Daniel. And there we read it. You haven't gone into it, but you can take my word for it. You can read it at home. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel was there living his life for God, living faithfully for God. God was watching him. God was protecting him. God was honoring him. And God was promoting him. In spite of everything that's going on, in spite of the difficulties. And that should remind us that in spite of the difficulties, all the trials, tribulations that we are going through, that there is a God in heaven who is watching over everything. Nothing escapes his unseen eye. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in earth, in my life as well. And he's with us and he's for us. But you know, Belshazzar wasn't the best of characters. And we know from the book that that's the way it was. And you know, it tells us there that the man or the woman, it doesn't matter who you are, if you ignore God in your life, you do so at your peril. And you know, it's the nation that leaves God out of its life does so to their peril, that they are on the downward spiral. They are on the road to ruin. You know what it says, that righteousness alone exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. And this kingdom, this Babylon, was on the downward spiral. You know, if you think about it, our own country tonight is on the downward spiral as well. We've pressed the self-destruct button. We leave God out of our thinking. We leave God out of our schools, out of our homes, out of our parliament. God is not allowed anywhere. And when we do that, we are pressing the self-destruct button and we're on the road to ruin. And here in this story, we see four things. We see that there's a party going on. There's a sign which followed, which brings panic and a plea. And perplexment, they're perplexed at this sign. And then we see the revelation and the rebuke from Daniel. Belshazzar the king, we read, made a feast for 1,000 of his lords, drank wine in their presence. This was a lavish affair with food and drink in abundance. Probably all of Babylon was engaged in the revelry, all the drinking that was going on. The drunker they got, the inhibitions went out the window. And you know how it is. You know what happens when drink clouds the thoughts and clouds the mind. Things get out of hand, they get out of control. You don't need me to draw you a picture of that. Then they called for the vessels, the gold vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem. And he started drinking out from them. Holy vessels that were set aside for the worship of God had been treated with contempt. They were treated just like ordinary things. They drank from them. They toasted to the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron and stone. And Belshazzar was there leading the party. Belshazzar was the man who threw down the gauntlet to God. He threw down a challenge to God. Where's the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob now? Where is the God who is protecting all his vessels in the temple? We're drinking out of them. Your God is powerless. Your God can't do nothing. That's what was going through Belshazzar's mind. Where is your power? But you know this, be not deceived. We heard that already today, that God is not mocked. That whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And this man was shaking his fist at God. He was just taunting God. He was sowing to the flesh. He was sowing to the flesh. He had no word of a soul or a God or accountability or anything like that. What are we sowing to tonight? Are we sowing to the flesh or are we sowing to God? Are we seeking for heaven? Are we sowing so that we will attain heaven? Is that our aim in life tonight? Or are we just living to suit ourselves? Belshazzar, he was fulfilling all the desires of the flesh, all the sensual desires of his body, and he was overindulging. He was doing it to excess. He wasn't concerned for anything but for the here and now and for the moment, with no thought of the consequences, no word of what was going on. He had a total disregard for God. And I think it's Psalm 50, says it's the fool in his heart, says there is no God. But God in Psalm 139, speaking through the psalmist, says that there is a God. He says, O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. Thou you know my sitting down. You know my upstanding. You know my thoughts afar off. Should that not challenge us tonight? Should that not motivate us as we sit here tonight, that a God can see into the deep, dark recesses of our mind? He knows what's going on. He knows that we're planning for tomorrow. He knows whether we're really listening, or is our mind somewhere else? He knows all that. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. God can see into your heart. He can see into your soul. There is a God, and we're accountable. There is a God, and we're accountable. Belshazzar had no thought of consequences, or he had a total disregard. He was living each day. He was thinking, as today is, so will tomorrow be, with no thought for God, with no thought that we are accountable to God. And what does it tell us in Hebrews 9, 28 and 24 to 28? It is appointed for man once to die, and after he has died, then the judgment. Then the judgment. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And friends, if you haven't got Jesus as your Savior, it is a fearful thing. He parted. The stupidity of the man. He knew that Cyrus was outside. He knew that he was under siege. And yet he parted. He parted. And as he parted, Darius the Mede prepared. I think Darius was his uncle. I think that's of Cyrus's uncle. Darius the Mede prepared. And God made his presence felt. God made his presence felt. You know, it's strange that God should come into a party, but we've heard of it before. We remember hearing it long ago in the dance hall over in Calgary, where the presence of God was felt in such a real way. God sent a sign. There was a divine presence. Came into that party that night. In that same hour, suddenly it happened. 1 minute eating, drinking, toasting, caught up in all sorts of reveling. Then this hand appeared on the wall. And that presence brought fear, it brought panic as it wrote to the wall. Friends, who wouldn't be afraid tonight if we saw on that wall a hand writing? We would be shaken to the core. No wonder Belshazzar was shaken to the core. But this is not the first time that God has broken into history. You remember the story of Noah and the flood. God saw that the evil that men and women were doing. And God said, stop. This is going no further. You remember in the days of Lot, when Lot was living in Sodom, and God, it came to God's ears all that was going on in Sodom, and God said he would go down himself to see what was going on, and the cry came up before him, and God said, stop, no more. And on Sodom he rained down fire and brimstone. Suddenly, it came suddenly, they were eating and drinking, giving in marriage. doing everything that you would normally do, sowing and planting, going in and out every day, coming home, going to bed. And then without warning, the judgment came on Sodom. And Jesus tells us the only true remembrance we have in the Bible of remembrance is to remember the Lord's deathly comes. And he says, remember Lot's wife. There she was on her way to safety out of Sodom. And she looked back. Her heart was still in Sodom. Warned not to look back. And she turned back. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. Are we not told by the prophets to prepare to meet thy God? Are we really preparing to meet God? Do we think that we're going to go on forever? Have we got the attitude as today is, so will tomorrow be, and we leave God out of our thinking? We hope that we will have many tomorrows, many happy days, but we don't know what a day or an hour will bring any of us. Not one of us knows. Suddenly, for no apparent reason, illness can come into our experience, and so many other things. And we don't take these things into account. So often we are hale and hearty and we think we're going to go on forever. So often we're looking at ourselves and our bodies and thinking, hey, we can't do anything. We're supermen. Nothing will stop us. But the reality is that no one knows, not one of us knows what a day or an hour may bring us. And my friend, it doesn't matter tonight whether you're young or old or middle-aged. God is no respecter of persons. We are told to prepare to meet thy God. Or is our attitude like the rich farmer of old? And there God had dealt him so wonderfully a magnificent harvest. God had been so good to him. He had so much. And he says to himself, as he thought about all that he had, and he wondered what he would do with all his produce and everything else and all his goods. He was so concerned with the material things of this life. And he said to himself, soul, he says, you have much goods in store. You have made up much goods for many years. He was looking ahead, and it really is good to look ahead. But he had no thought of his never dying soul. And God suddenly spoke into the situation. And you know what God called that farmer? He says to him, he was a fool. He was a fool. Because this night, your soul will be required of you. He had no thought for his soul. He just thought for his body and for the here and now. Eat, drink, and be merry. Just carry on as normal. But God broke in. And God does break in. And a day of reckoning had come. The day of reckoning had come for the rich farmer. The day of reckoning had come for Belshazzar. And for each one of us here, doesn't matter who we are, a day of reckoning will come. And you know, when that reckoning came for Belshazzar, his appearance totally changed. The color, the blood drained out of his face. His loins started to shake. His knees were quaking. He lost control of himself. That's basically what it was. He was just a tottering, gibbering wreck. He lost control of himself. And he shook with fear. What would you do if you had received news something like that? What would you do? Where would you go to? Where did he turn to? He didn't go to the God in whose hand was his breath. He didn't go to the God who had given to him so liberally over the years. He didn't go to God. But no, like so many, even today you see it in the newspapers, the stars, the astrologers, those who can read the teacups, those who can read this, they can read that. The Chaldeans went to the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, the horoscopes, the cards, the tarot. These things, they don't help. It's all hocus pocus. It's rubbish. They don't really know what they're talking about. And the only road that it's going to lead you down is the road to hell. That's the reality of these things. They could not help in a crisis. They cannot help in a crisis. They will not help in a crisis. And they won't help then, and they won't help us today. Where can we turn to in a crisis? The psalmist tells us, what time, Psalm 61, what time my heart is overwhelmed and in perplexity, lead me to the rock. Take me to Jesus. Take me to God. He alone is our help. He is alone is our strength. He is alone is our hope. There is no hope in any other. It is only in Jesus. And when we're afraid, where do we turn to? Psalm 45, even though the mountains be cast into the sea, we will not be afraid, for you are with us. God has promised to be with us. He's promised to help us. He's promised to encourage us. If you are going through difficulties, if you're going through trials, don't turn to all that rubbish. Turn to God. Turn to Jesus. Ask him to help you. These people, they have no ability. They're hopeless. They couldn't even interpret the writing. They were puzzled. They were perplexed. But then hope comes. The Queen Mother comes into... You see, in Daniel's day, Nebuchadnezzar was probably a grandfather or something. But the Queen... It wasn't the Queen, because we read all the Queens were there in the Kong. This was probably the Queen Mother that's come into the situation. And she brings a new slant onto it. And she says, there is a man who is able to help. And she tries to reassure the king. There is a man, O king, who can help you. She tells him not to be troubled, not to be distressed or anything like that. But it's really hard not to be troubled and not to be distressed when you're seeing a hand writing on the wall and nobody behind the hand, you're just seeing that. But she reminds him of Daniel, a man of light, a man of understanding, a man of wisdom, in whom the wisdom of the gods were found. You see, Daniel was now about 80 years old, and he had been, I would call it in our own day, he had been put out to pasture. He had been sidelined. Nebuchadnezzar had no need of Daniel. He had no need of Daniel's God. But now he says, call Daniel. Call Daniel. Argue that Daniel, who is one of the captives whom my father the king brought from Judah. Argue that Daniel that the king brought from Judah. And then he explained to him his problem. He explained to him the reason for his call. And he wants him to interpret the writing. And not only will he do that, but he will reward him with a purple robe, a gold chain round his neck. And he would make him the third ruler in the land. Wouldn't that be marvelous if somebody came to you and say you would be third in the land? Maybe we could help some of these people. Then parliament that can't come to a decision. That's what we need in our parliaments today. Somebody with the wisdom of Daniel. And I will reward you, he says. There is a man who knows. A man of wisdom. A man of understanding. And a man of light in whom the wisdom of God is found. You know what reminds me of that story about the woman at the well? And she met Jesus. And she says, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Is that not the Christ? There is a man who knows. There is a man of understanding who knows. And there's a man of understanding who cares. Jesus is the greater than Daniel. And then Daniel replies to him, you keep your gifts. Keep them for yourself. I have no need of them. Reminds me a wee bit of Mephibosheth, when the servant cheated on him, and he says to David, let him take it all. Let him take it all. It's enough for me that the king is alive. Let him take it all. I will tell you what the writing says, O Most High. The Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and power and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. He was a dictator in every sense of the word, and he could do as he liked. There was that great king Nebuchadnezzar. He had conquered everything before him, and he could do as he liked. And yet this Babylon that he had built, he was looking round about it. He had absolute power, this man. But he could go so far. And that's the way with us all. We can go so far and no further. You remember the story in Pilgrim's Progress, when they were coming up to the celestial city and they saw the lions there in front of the gate, and they were afraid. They were afraid of the lions, and they were going to turn back. And then the porter cries out to them, don't be afraid. The lions are chained. They could go so far, but no further. And if they walk down the center of the path, no harm would come to them. And you know what, in Nebuchadnezzar's life, one day, God was very patient with Nebuchadnezzar. God was very good to him. But Nebuchadnezzar was a very proud man. And then one day, as he was walking round Babylon, the Lord of all his surveys, he looked and he says, look at this Babylon that I have built, that I have done it. And that same hour, it was taken from him. God snatched it away from him. And he was driven from men to live with the donkeys. And that's what he was, eating grass. Until the day came in his experience where he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he acknowledged God. Listen to what it says in chapter 4. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generations. All the inhabitants of the earth are reported as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? And at the same time, my reason returned to me. For my glory of my kingdom, my honor, my splendor returned to me. My counselors, my nobles resort to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and an excellent majesty was added to me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Nebuchadnezzar was brought to that place where he acknowledged the God in heaven. And I believe that Nebuchadnezzar was a saved man. Exaltation doesn't come from the east or from the west or from the south. God exalts one and he puts down another. God is sovereign and God is ruling and God is reigning in spite of men. He alone is sovereign. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. He did all this in full knowledge of what God, the way God had dealt with Nebuchadnezzar so long ago. It wasn't something that he could plead ignorance of. He was without excuse. And we have no excuses tonight. Romans 1 tells us that we are all without excuse because we have knowledge of God. When we look around us, when we see the beauty of creation, all that's going on, it tells us something of the glory and of the Creator that's behind creation. None of us are without excuse. Belshazzar was guilty with no excuse. He did not humble himself. He had no respect for the holy things of God. He treated them with contempt, much in the way that Eli's sons treated their office in the house of God so long ago as they carried on with the prostitutes. They treated God with contempt. He treated God with contempt. And he was proud, and he was arrogant, and he was full of himself. And not only to that, he was totally intoxicated. And like so many of our day, he trusted in all that he had. His trust wasn't in God. He was different from David and so many others. His trust was in his ability in what he had. And you know, coupled with a sense of security, he thought that he was invincible. He thought that there was no one who could harm him. Inside the walls of Babylon, he was secure. And is that not the way so many of our world rulers are today? They think because they've got nuclear weapons, they've got the power, they can do anything they like. They can press a button and they can blow things to kingdom come. But they take out of the equation the God who set them up, can take them down just as easily. There he was with a great wall. 3.5 meters thick was the wall on the outside. And on the inside, there was a wall about 6 meters thick, separated by, it was like a highway right round them, with towers every 18 meters. He had guards out there. He thought he was totally invisible. That walls were so big you could run 4 chariots abreast round it. He thought he was invincible. But he took out of the equation God. He took out of the equation God. And there he was. He had plenty of food. He had plenty of drink. He had plenty of water with the Euphrates running through it. You know, some of the commentators tell us that two who had deserted from Belshazzar's forces led Darius the Mede through the bed of the Euphrates right into Babylon. The enemy within. We need to be wary of the enemy within. Belshazzar partied, but God was not as idle or asleep. And God is sovereign. And God rules. And listen to what it says in Isaiah. And Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans, pride will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Darius the Mede was on his doorstep, and God was breaking into history. And you know the amazing thing about it is, God prophesied that. When you go home, you read chapter 51 of Jeremiah. He would raise up the Mede for all that he had done to the temple in Jerusalem. And in 39, they would be drunk, and that they would be asleep when destruction would overtake them. God was at work. He had raised up Darius the Mede. And God spoke to Belshazzar, "Many, your God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is given to the Medes and the Persians. Because the God in whose hand your breath was, you did not worship. You did not glorify. You did not give him his place. You did not acknowledge." And you know, my friends, that warning was only God's finger. He didn't send the angel with the sword that destroyed in the days of Hezekiah. That was his finger. And he thought God was like his own gods, dead gods, impotent gods. But he found out to his cost that this God was real, and this God was speaking, and this God was on his doorstep. It was on his doorstep. It was on his doorstep. Belshazzar had an attitude. He had an attitude. He was proud. And he was full of himself. And he thought that he could do as he pleased. But the day came when he was weighed in the balances. And my friends, he was found wanting. And the day will come when we will be weighed in the balances. And if we haven't got Jesus in the balance, then we will be wanting as well. Is our attitude Belshazzar's attitude tonight? We have all we want. We don't need your God. We have plenty. We don't need for nothing. And we don't want him. We reject him like Belshazzar has. Or perhaps we say nobody told us. There was no divine message like Belshazzar got. There was no bolt of lightning that like Paul got on the Emmaus on the road to Damascus. Or the Philippian jailer got that night of the earthquake. But my friends, we read that in these days, God spoke to us by his Son. In earlier days he spoke by the prophets, but in these days he has spoken to us by his Son, and he sent Jesus. God sent the very best to us that heaven could afford. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let you in. He sent heaven's best. You know, that's why it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God doesn't want you to perish tonight. God wants you to have the best. He wants you to have that life. But you know what Jesus said in his own day, but the great condemnation is this, and it's true today, that men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds were evil, they would not come to the light. That's why God's Son went to the cross, so that we might have life, and that we might have it in all its fullness. God doesn't count it a light thing. He doesn't treat it lightly that he sent his Son to the cross. We can't pray fast and loose with God all our lives and just say, well, we'll leave it in the last moment and we hope we'll get into heaven by a stroke of luck or a piece of good fortune or something like that. No. He sent his Son so that we might have life and have it in all its fullness. God wants the best for you. He wants the best for you here and now, but he wants the best for you in eternity as well. God loves you. God cares for you. God wants you to come to him. That's why the hymn writer could sing as he looked at the Christ on the cross. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled out. Did e'er such love or sorrow meet, or thorns composed so rich a cross? When did you last look at Jesus on the cross? When? And when did you think within yourself that he did it for me? Because he loved me. And he gave himself for me. You know, wouldn't it be a tragedy? It would be an even greater tragedy than the one that we're reading here tonight. That if we came to the end of our days, having lived a good life, having enjoyed all the blessings that God could give to us, and we were shut out of heaven, We were shut out of heaven for not loving God. Imagine it. When God sent his Son, God so loved us that he gave. And as Jim Elliot said so long ago, nothing that we do for him. What's the point of everything that we have in this life if we can't give it to God? God has given everything for us. What's the point to it all? When you think of Jim Elliot and others who gave that all for God because they thought he was worthy, and he gave all for them. And tonight God has given all for you. He's given heaven's best. And we would pray that you would come, that you would come to love, you would come to honor, and you would come to worship this Jesus. I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know what's going on in your minds. But God does. And we pray that he would touch you and draw you to himself. May God bless his word to us.